And we're turning to John's Gospel in the chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. In this chapter, we read of the miracle of the Lord feeding the 5,000. And then the next day, the Lord preaches a sermon. Basically, the sermon speaks of the Lord being the bread of life. And we'll commence our reading at the verse 59. John chapter 6 and the verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From this time, many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. We'll unite our hearts together in prayer. Ask the Lord for his blessing to be upon the preaching of his word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much that we have before us the word of God. Truly, Lord, without thy word, we would still be in darkness, fumbling around. In fact, we would be utterly lost and without hope. But we thank thee that thy word gives light. The psalmist declared that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And truly, Lord, the path of thy word leads us to thy dear Son. Thy word leads us to our wonderful Savior, who went to that cross of Calvary and bore our sins, who shed his precious blood in order to redeem our souls. Father, we thank thee today for thy word, and we just ask thee now that as we come to preach it, that thou wilt bless it to each one of our souls. Father, we need thy help. We confess we're so dull to take in these things. We need the illuminating power of the Spirit. So we ask thee to come and to quicken thy word to each and every one of our souls. Lord, where there's darkness, may the light shine in. Where there's death, may new life be formed. Lord, we just ask thee now for thy presence and for thy blessing as we come to thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you have tuned into the news over the past month, and one of the things that was featured quite heavily was the protests in Hong Kong, where a group of people went out to protest for democracy. And it was amazing that a small number who started it, the crowd soon multiplied and multiplied until they took over streets of the city of Hong Kong. So big was the protest and so large was the crowd that it featured in our news for weeks on end, and indeed throughout the world. The people who gathered, we can understand why they gathered to protest. They desired changes that would benefit not just their own personal life, but they desired change that would impact upon their family and upon their country. Throughout the protests, we saw in the news that there were many people who spoke and addressed the rally, and they galvanized the protesters and encouraged more to come and to join in the protests. This is what we see whenever a large crowd gather and they're encouraged by a speaker. But this isn't the only time that something like this has happened. We can look down through history and we can see time and time again that the crowds gather under a sound of a preacher. We can think of back to, in America, one of the most famous occasions where this happened. August 1963, a man by the name of Martin Luther King Jr., he led the march in Washington with around 250,000 people behind him. He campaigned for, among other things, an end to racial segregation and discrimination. And then he made a speech whenever he got to the Washington Monument. That speech became famously known as his I Have a Dream speech. Many would regard that speech as being one of the finest political speeches ever made. And it's a wonderful speech to read if you've ever time to read it. But whenever Martin Luther King Jr. made that speech, it mobilized even more people to get behind the human rights movement, and it eventually resulted in action being taken by the government to give human rights to all classes and creeds in America. One speech made a dramatic impact upon the lives of a nation. And yet, whenever we turn to our passage today, we read in verse 59 that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum's destroyed today. It's really a pile of rubble. However, archaeologists tell us that the synagogue, where they've been able to trace it to, was a large two-story building. It was about 80 foot long and 60 foot wide, and it had balconies inside. So it would have been able to hold a great multitude of people. And on this day, whenever the Lord's preaching, there are many people there. And many of them are professing even to be followers of Christ. I'm sure there were others there who were maybe Pharisees and worshippers in the synagogue, but really the Lord is preaching to those who profess to some form of Christianity, who profess to be a disciple of His. From verse 26 of this chapter, the Lord preaches a sermon to them. And instead of the people being encouraged and blessed by the sermon, we actually read that they're offended by it. The Lord preaches a sermon and they're grieved by it. They don't like what they've heard. In fact, they go as far as to say in verse 60, this is a hard saying. That is, this is difficult. This isn't what we expected to hear. This isn't what we want to hear. And then they go on to say, who can hear it? Who's going to take these words in? Who's going to listen to the words that this man is preaching? This isn't what we expected to hear from you, and it's certainly not what we want to hear from you. That's what these people are saying whenever the Lord preaches the gospel to them. And sadly, we can say there's many people today, here in Ulster even, and they do the same thing. They don't like to hear the preaching of the gospel. They'll say, I'm not going to that church. They preach too harshly. I'll go to that church. I don't mind listening to that minister. He doesn't rile me up. He doesn't make my blood boil. He doesn't get me angry. I don't leave feeling like I've been preached to. Sadly, there's many people say that today. I'll not go to that church. Don't want to hear the gospel there. But notice, the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever they complain about the message, He doesn't change it to suit them. He doesn't alter His message at all. In fact, He asks them plainly in verse 61, doth this offend you? Does the words that I've said grieve you in your spirit? Is there something obnoxious that I've said that is causing you offense? What we see the Lord doing here is He's showing the problem. It's not with the message. The problem's never with the message of the gospel. The problem is with these people choosing to be offended by the message. That's what the Lord's saying. And then He directs them to the cause of why they're offended. Verse 64, He says, there are some of you that believe not. He says, the reason you're taking offense at this message is because you choose to. Because you're full of pride and because you're full of unbelief. That's why you're offended at the words that I've said to you. The result is the multitude do not embrace Christ any further. They hear the sermon that He preaches and it offends them. And then tragically, we read in verse 66, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What sad and awful words we read here. Many of those who had come and professed his name, they went back. They walked no more with him. And let's just pause for a second to see what an awful situation this is. A vast multitude of people gathered in a building probably bigger than this, and to start walking out, one by one. Having heard the sermon, they walk out rejecting Christ, saying, "No, we want nothing more to do with this man. What he's preaching is too hard. It doesn't fit in with our lifestyle. We're rejecting it." We're walking out. Think of what they were walking away from. They weren't just walking away from a mere mortal man. They were walking away from God. For remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the blessed God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. And that's who they walked away from. They walked away from God. But they also walked away from the Savior of sinners, the only one who could forgive their sins, the only one who could pardon their iniquities, the only one who would die on their behalf. They walked away from him. They walked away from the living Word of God as well, the commands that Christ gave them for how to have eternal life. They walked away from it, walked out the door, saying, "No, we don't want it. We don't want it." The Apostle John might have referred to these as being his disciples, but sadly we have to say, although they're referred to as being his disciples, they weren't really the Lord's at all. This isn't just a case of a few people backsliding. We have to say that this is a case of terrible apostasy. People outrightly rejecting Christ, turning away from him, and really saying in their hearts, "We want nothing to do with that man." That's what we see here. At one time, they might have professed to be the Lord's sheep, but lamentably, they were nothing of the sort. The Lord goes on to say in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Sadly, these people, while they one time might have pretended or professed to be Christ's sheep, they were nothing of the sort. If they were, they never would have walked out that day, turning their back on him and rejecting his words. It's a sad story we have before us tonight. What makes it even sadder is that this is still happening today. There are still people gathering, hearing the preaching of Christ, hearing his precious word, and then making the same awful decision that these men make, saying, "No, it's too hard for us. We don't want it. It doesn't fit in with my life. I don't want him to rule over me. I want to live for myself, live for sin, live for the world." So they do the same thing as well. They leave, say no. We want nothing to do with him. Sadly, even those who profess Christ, those who have maybe at some stage in their life made a profession, said they believed upon the Lord, come and embraced him as their Savior and gone on with him for a little while. Sadly, they do the same thing. After some period of time, the Lord will speak to them about something in their life that's not right. He'll speak to them through his word, showing them the way that they ought to walk, and they say, "No, that's not for me." So they turn round and say, "No, I'm not walking with the Lord anymore. His words are too hard for me." They turn round and walk away. Tonight I want us to look at the people who walked away from Christ. Number of things I want to leave with you. First of all, I want us to consider the various types of people who walked away from Christ. Now, in a crowd that size, I'm sure that there was different types of people. They weren't all the same. They didn't all have the same spiritual desires. First of all, I assume there might have been those there who were curious people. People who had maybe heard about the Savior. They had heard of the works that he had done. They had witnessed maybe with their own eyes. And they came out to see him. They followed him for a short time because they were curious about the person of Christ. In verse 24, It speaks of those who came seeking for Jesus. And that's what these curious people did. They came seeking for Jesus. They had a curiosity, an interest. But sadly, we have to say, they weren't committed at all. They had a curiosity. And it brought them to follow Jesus, even for a short period of time. And maybe that's the case with one here tonight. Maybe you have a curiosity about the things of God. Maybe you would call yourself a Christian. You would like to be associated with Christians. Maybe you come to church and you enjoy coming to church. You have a curiosity about the things of God, perhaps like some of these people did. Well, a curiosity is good. An interest in the things of God is certainly good. But friend, a curiosity is never enough. A curious person has never got into heaven. And friend, just because you're curious or you maybe have a little desire about the things of God, it's not enough. Not get you into heaven. But then, not only were there curious people there, I'm sure, there were perhaps conscientious people. For remember, most of these people were Jews who had been brought up in the things of God. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were lawbreakers. They knew they had grieved and offended God with their sin. And they also knew that there was a Savior that was coming. And they looked for this Savior and waited for this Savior. And I'm sure there were people there that were conscientious, looking for the coming Messiah, and came to Christ and maybe even said in their heart and professed with their lips, "This is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Son of God." I'm sure there were people there who were conscientious about their souls and were fearful of dying in their sin and going to hell. But being conscientious, it's not enough. Friend, you might be here and you might be conscientious as well. You might be troubled in your sin. Your sin might grieve you day and night. It might keep you awake at night. It might trouble you throughout the day. You can't concentrate on your work. Maybe you also have concerns about your soul as well. Now, what would happen to me if I died tonight? Where would I be? Would I be in heaven or in hell? What will happen to me on the day of judgment whenever I stand before God? Maybe tonight you're conscientious and you're troubled about these things. Well, that's good, friend. But being conscientious, it's still not enough. A conscientious person alone will not get into heaven. But then we can say there were probably those there who were crowd followers. Those who maybe just went for where their family went. Their family had maybe made a decision to follow Jesus and they thought, well, I'll go too. I don't want to be left behind. Maybe their friends did the same and they thought, well, oh, they've made a decision to go. Well, I'll just go too. Well, friend, being a crowd follower, it's not enough. It'll not get you into heaven, and it'll not make you right with God. Maybe you're here, and because your family members have got saved, you thought, you know, I'd love to be saved too. Maybe I'll just go along with where they're going. Maybe God moved amongst your friends, and your friends were converted as well, and you now come out to church because that's where your friends go, and you don't want to be left at home. Well, friend, that's good. It's good that you're here, but coming to church will not get you into heaven. Hanging around with good friends will not get you into heaven as good as those things are. It's not enough. But then there was another group there, I believe. Another group that we can call the consumers. And they basically wanted what Christ could give them. They weren't really interested in him. They just wanted the benefits of what Christ could offer to them. Verse 26, the Lord says, "I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." These people, the Lord says, you're not with me because of me. You're not with me because of any spiritual interest in the things of God. You're with me because you're interested in what I can give you. You're after the bread that I give you, the material things in life that you think that I can send your way. Well, sadly, there's many people, and that's what they think Christianity is. They think Christianity is what God gives them. They think if they come to God, they will be healthy, they will be wealthy, and that they will be wise. But friend, that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't just what God can give for you. Now, God does give us in the gospel his salvation. He gives us sins forgiven. He gives us fellowship with himself. He gives us a home in heaven. The gospel is the story of God's redeeming grace, whereby he pardons us his sin and our sin and gives us salvation. So yes, the gospel's the salvation that God gives us. But the gospel's not the money that God gives us. the big bank balance, the fancy house, all the latest possessions, or anything like that. That's not the gospel. And there's many today, and if they were living in absolute poverty, they would have no interest in the Lord. They only want the Lord for what he can give them, the material things of this life. But sadly, that's not the true gospel. For the gospel, after we see what the Lord has given to us, the gospel is what we give back to the Lord. And we give back to the Lord after he saved us a whole life of service, a whole life of gratitude, a whole life of obedience to his laws. And friend, tonight if you're here and you think that life in the Christian life is about all that the Lord can give you and for you it's just take, 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 you're not following the true gospel. For yes, the Lord gives us salvation, but then we give ourselves back to the Lord and we say, Lord, here's my life. Let it be wholly consecrated unto thee. Let me serve you with everything that I can do in my life. My thoughts, my prayers, my actions, my deeds, my money, my time, my service. Let it all be for you. That's what we ought to give back to the Lord. These were the type of people, sadly, who walked away from the Lord, I believe. But by contrast, there were those there who didn't walk away. I believe we can call those people the committed people. Verses 68 to 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I'm sure the disciples were probably in shock whenever they stood and heard the words of Christ, and then the people murmured against him and complained about the words and then started to walk out. I can picture it now. The disciples, their jaws probably hit the floor, that hundreds, if not over 1,000 people just walked out, started walking away from Christ. They were probably in shock and disbelief that they were just the only ones who would be left behind. But they were left behind because they were committed. Committed. And the true Christian, they will be committed unto the Lord. Should the whole world forsake Christ and you should be the only one left, you would stand with your Lord if you're a true Christian. The true Christians, they'll stand with the Lord. They'll not be blown about with every false wind of doctrine. They'll stand with their Lord, just like these disciples did. But then secondly, tonight, let us think of these people who walked away from Christ, the miracles that they witnessed. And if you turn back to the start of chapter 6, you'll see that in this chapter, the Lord comes and he feeds the 5,000. I'll not take time to read it for the sake of time here, but the Lord does a wonderful miracle. There's 5,000 men, it says, that were with him. Now, that doesn't count the women and children that were there as well. Say there was two in each family, as well as the men. You could have at least 15,000 there. And the Lord, he does a wonderful miracle, breaking the loaves and the fishes and feeding all those thousands and thousands of people. And then after he does that, he puts his disciples upon a ship, and the multitude are dispersed. And then we're told in verse 22, the day following. So this event that we read off, the preaching in the synagogue, is the next day. Now some of those who were present at the feeding of the 5,000, we believe they traveled over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee looking for Christ. We're told they went to Tiberias first, and not finding him, they sailed to Capernaum. Now remember, these people who had witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they were so persuaded by this miracle of Christ that they desired to make him king. If you look at verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. These people, they saw the miracle, and they didn't think, it's a wee trick that he's played. They were absolutely persuaded. They believed wholeheartedly that this was a miraculous thing that Jesus Christ had done, so much so that they desired to make him their king. And they were so persuaded by the miracle, they sailed the next day to find him. Not finding him at Tiberias, they then sailed to Capernaum. They were so persuaded by the wonderful miracle that they'd witnessed with their own eyes. They followed Christ. They desired more from him. They desired him to be their literal king and ruler. But not only did they see the feeding of the 5,000, there were many there, I believe, and they would have seen the miracle of walking on water. If you read the words of verse 22 with me, it says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone." So after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the people desired to make Christ king, but he departed off into a mountain. But first, he put his disciples into a boat, and he said, "Sail ye over to the other side." So the boat goes out, and the multitude of people, they don't see Christ in the boat. They see the disciples go out, but not Christ, because he goes up into a mountain to pray. And then the next day, whenever they arrive at Capernaum, they see that there's only one boat, but the disciples are there and Christ is there. So how did the Lord get there? And that's the question they asked. They would have been saying, "How did he get here? He was over the other side. There's no way he could have walked round. It's too far. There's no boat for him to travel in. So how did he get there?" Well, I believe he would have been told. Or sorry, that they would have been told. They would have been told the miracle that Christ just did of walking on water. For whenever the Lord put the disciples in the boat, after he'd been up a mountain praying, he walked down the mountain, he walked across the water, and he got into the boat with the disciples, having calmed the storm. And if you turn, I'll read to you Matthew 14, verse 33. It tells us, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God." John Calvin, the great preacher and Reformed theologian, says that this is not only a reference to the disciples, but the sailors and other passengers who had not yet declared he was their master. They instantly acknowledged that he is the Son of God. I agree with John Calvin. I believe that on the ship that night, there weren't just the disciples. There would have been other sailors. There would have been other passengers. And they also would have seen Christ walking along the water, letting Peter walk out of the boat, and then get into the boat and calm the storm. All these other witnesses would have been able to testify to this multitude of people that he walked on water. That's how he got over here. There's other miracles we could go into tonight, but we'll not for the sake of time. But just think, these people of that night or that day in that synagogue walked away from Jesus. They would have witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. They would have witnessed or at least been told of the miracle of Christ walking on water. Not to mention all the other miracles that Christ did of healing and raising people who were lame up onto their feet. They witnessed two extraordinary miracles. My friend, if you witnessed something like that, would you not be persuaded in your heart that there was something special about the man that was stood before you? Something supernatural, something divine about him? Of course you would. And these people, they saw it with their own eyes, the divinity of Christ. And sadly, they still walked away. But then tonight, let us think about the truths that they were taught. These people that walked away from Christ, the Lord had expounded to them some great truths for them to embrace. Look at the words of verse 29. And we'll see that before they walked away from Christ, the Lord Jesus said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." The Lord is expounding to these people, you have to believe on me. You have to believe on Christ. This is what he's telling them to do. He's not asking them to donate a large amount of money. He's not asking them to do extraordinary good works. No, he says, believe on him whom he has sent. And friend, tonight, that's what the Lord exhorts you and I to do as well. To believe on him whom God has sent. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the eternal salvation of our souls. But then the Lord expounds to them in verse 33 another great truth. He says unto them, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The Lord Jesus Christ is showing them plainly that he is the one who gives life. Life. not just life on this earth, but eternal life for all eternity. And this is the truth that he's saying unto them here as he's preaching unto them. I'm the one who's able to give you life, life more abundant, life free. What a great truth this is. For you see, these men, just like you and I, were born in sin. And whenever we're born in sin, the Bible tells us that we are dead in sin. Spiritually, each and every one of us are dead in sin. That's the way we're born, dead in sin. And the Lord is saying, although you're born dead in sin, I am the one who is able to give you life, new life, spiritual life, through the new birth. It's what the Lord teaches for them. And it's what the Lord teaches for you tonight as well, friend. That although you spiritually are dead in your sin, the Lord is able to give you new life. He's able to breathe into you the breath of life. He says, I will take away that stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That heart that's hard against God, I'll take it away, and I'll give you a heart that beats for God. That's what the Lord can do. But then the Lord also teaches in verse 36, whenever he says, but I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. And then in verse 64 he says, but there are some of you that believe not. The Lord is telling them plainly that there are some of you here that are guilty of unbelief. He says, I can see into your heart. I know that you're guilty of unbelief. You don't believe in me. You're rejecting me. Friend, it's the same for you here tonight as well. The Lord can look into the gathering and he can see each and every heart. And he knows those who believe, but he knows those who don't as well. He knows those who are guilty of that terrible sin of unbelief. But then in verse 37, the Lord teaches them this wonderful truth. He says, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord doesn't say to them, there's nothing I can do for you, away you go. The Lord doesn't say, you're too sinful, you're too wicked, there's no help that I can give you. No, the Lord, he puts the burden with them. He puts the onus on them, and he says unto them, I'm holding the door open for you tonight. I'm stretching out my arms for you. And he's desiring that they would come unto him. It's an open invitation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And friend, that's an open invitation for you tonight as well. The Lord says to you, if you come unto me, I'll not cast you out. He says, your sins, though they be many, I can forgive them. Your iniquities and your wickedness, though they're piled as high as the mountain, I'm able to remove it all. The Lord says, if you come unto him, he'll not cast you out, but receive you. And then we see in verse 40 and 47 that the Lord gives everlasting life to all that believe. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Friend, what a great and a wonderful thing that is the Lord offers here. He doesn't say to these men, you know, if you believe on me, I'll make you a ruler in my kingdom. He says, I'll make you one of my top men. I'll give you an abundance of money. I'll give you good health. If you have any diseases, I'll heal them. No, the Lord doesn't say that. He says, if you come and believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. And friend, I tell you tonight from this pulpit, there's nothing more precious in this world than your soul. And your soul will live forever. You have it here on earth, but for a few years. But after you die, your soul will either be in one of two places, heaven or hell. But the Lord says to you, if you come unto me, if you believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. Your soul will be forever in heaven. All your sins will be forgiven, removed. What a wonderful thing the Lord gives here. Everlasting life. These are the truths that they were taught. And while we can look at the sermon and say, yes, there were many difficult things to understand. Maybe the Lord speaking about the bread of life, they maybe couldn't grasp it or take it in. We've looked at some of the simple truths tonight. And friend, they're simple. They're simple for you and I. And the Lord just doesn't say these words to these men. They apply to you and I as well. If you and I are ever to be saved, we must believe in these words that the Lord taught. But then in verse 63, we'll notice quickly, the Lord teaches the necessity of the Holy Spirit in salvation. He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." What we see here is the Lord saying, the flesh profiteth nothing. All the good works that you can do, the righteousness that you think you have, it's nothing. It'll do you no good. It'll not get you into heaven, and it'll certainly not help you with your problem of sin. But he says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Holy Ghost. Whenever it comes into your life, it changes you, and it changes you dramatically. It takes away the love of sinning, and it gives you a love for new things, a love for God, a love for obedience, a love to do the things of God. And friend, that's so true. That's why the Lord speaks in John chapter 3 of being born again. For we have a new life that loves God, and a new life that lives for God. Can I ask, friend, have you got that tonight? Have you got the new birth? Have you had the Spirit come in and show you your awful sinfulness and show you your need of Christ and regenerate your heart and give you a love for the things of God? For without that, you're not saved. There's no salvation without regeneration. But then moving on tonight, quickly for my time's going, we can see the people who walked away from Christ, the decision that they made. You know, they could have decided to stay. They could have said, "Lord, we don't understand. Help us to take these things in. Teach us more of what we need to do. Show us more, Lord, about our sinfulness and how we can be saved." They could have decided to stay, but sadly, they decided to go. They decided to go away from the one who is the keys of hell and of death. But sadly, they decided, we read in verse 66, to go back. "From that time, many of his disciples went back." Those words, "went back," teach us that they went back to their old ways. They might have professed Christ for a while. They might have shown an interest in spiritual things. But sadly, they went back. They went back to their sin, their love of sin that they weren't willing to give up to be a Christian. They went back to their love of the world and worldly amusements that they wouldn't part from in order to be a disciple of Christ. Many of them perhaps went back to their Judaism, their religion of works, in order to save their souls, they thought. Sadly, many of them perhaps even went back to search out a Savior that would suit them, a Savior that would let them live in sin, a Savior who sadly was no Savior at all. We can say the decision they made was an awful decision. It was the wrong decision. But let us think about the response they should have taken. And they should have taken the response that Peter took on behalf of the disciples in verse 68 and 69. They should have confessed that there was no one else to go to, for that's what Peter said. Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" What Peter is saying here, "Lord, who else are we going to go to? Only you can forgive sins. You're the only one who can bring us on to God. There's no one else in this world who can help us. That's why we're here with you." John chapter 14, verse 6, the Savior declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And friend, it's the same for you tonight. There's no one else you can turn to forgive you your sins. No one else can blot out your transgressions against God, and no one else can lead you to God but Jesus Christ. It's Him you must come to tonight. But then the response they should have taken, they should have confessed that Christ was the Messiah, that He was the Savior. For that's what Peter said. He said, "And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ." Notice the order he puts it in. He doesn't say, "We're sure, so we believe." He says, "We believe. We have faith. That's why we're sure. That's why we're confident that Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Savior." Oh, friend, that's a confession we have to make tonight. That the Lord Jesus Christ, The one who went to that cross of Calvary and took our sins upon him there. The one who took the wrath of God in our place. That he's no man on that cross by accident, but he's the Son of God and God the Son. There as part of God's plan of redemption to bleed and die on our behalf. To take our sins. To bring us back to God. That's the response that we need tonight. But then finally in closing, we thought about these people sitting under the preaching of Christ, hearing his blessed words, instructing them how they can be saved and how they can have their sins forgiven. And we can say, what a blessing they had. The Lord didn't cast them away. No, it was them who chose to depart from Christ. We can say these people, they were literally within inches of the kingdom, so close to being saved, within touching distance. They had the opportunity before them. But it wasn't Christ who closed the door on them. They closed the door on Christ. Oh friend, it was them who shut Christ out. He didn't walk away from them. They walked away from him. And I'm sure these people, they might not have regretted it in their lifetime, but I'm sure they regretted it the second after they died. Whenever they opened their eyes in hell, like the rich man we read off in Luke 16, being in torment, saying, I am tormented by the flames. I'm sure they regretted it then, and I'm sure this day they're still regretting it. And if they were able to speak to you tonight, they would say to you, don't be as foolish as we were. Don't walk away from Christ. Don't reject him. Embrace him as your Savior and Lord. Call upon him now. These people, so blessed to hear Christ, so close, but sadly they turned their back on him. And friend, tonight, how will it be with you? The Lord, after these people walked away from him, he turned to his disciples and he said, will ye also go away? And friend, what a question that is for you tonight as we draw this meeting to a close. Like these people, you've sat under Christ's words, not my words. It's the word of Scripture. It's the word of God. It's a living word. You've sat under the word of God tonight, and the Lord can put this question to you tonight. I don't believe I'm taking it out of context. He says to you tonight, will ye also go away? Having sat in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, having heard the gospel, having heard that you're a sinner, having heard that you need your sins forgiven, having heard that I'm willing to receive you, will you also go away? Will you be like these people and walk out that door saying, no, not me. I'll not have that man to rule over me. I'm Lord of my own life. Yes, I want to go to heaven, but I'll get there my way. Oh, friend, tonight, don't be so foolish. This is written in Scripture as a warning to us. For those who will reject Christ, even for those who profess to be Christians, but that you know, perhaps you know in your heart tonight, if you've made a profession that something's not quite right, you don't feel any real love for God, you don't feel any sanctifying by the Spirit, you know something's not right. Well, friend, maybe tonight is the night you need to get down on your knees and cry unto God for mercy and say, Lord, I don't know if I am saved or if I'm not saved, but whatever I am, Lord, forgive me. And save me. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved at all. Well, friend, you need to do the same. Get down on your knees like that publican that went into the temple, who smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Friend, if we can be of any help to you, we'd be delighted to sit down and to open the Word of God and to show you more of these things. But we would earnestly plead with you tonight not to make the mistake of these people, not to leave, not to go away, rejecting Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts.